We're in a series called What Makes You Happy. This is our fourth week, so some of you have already heard several weeks on this, and each week is kind of built on the prior week. And so if you missed one of the last 3 weeks and you want to understand it better, you might want to go back and listen to the first three messages or any that you missed. They're all available for free on our website, newlifevineyard.com. You know, one of the things that breaks your heart, and I see way too much of this as a pastor, is watching people do things that undermine their own happiness. Watching people make decisions that undermine their own happiness. And you've all been in situations where you could see it coming, right? It's like watching a car accident in slow motion. You look at somebody and you say, whoa, they are headed for trouble. Or maybe you look at the way a couple treats each other and you think, boy, there is trouble on the way. Or you watch the way somebody's raising their kids and you want to go, you know, you're raising them all wrong. But of course, you don't dare say that. And so then 5 or 10 years later, the kids are a mess and you're saying, whoa, I could see that coming. And it's not that you're all that smart or you have a crystal ball or something. It's just that we're adults and we have experience and sometimes you just see it coming, don't you? And it's tragic to watch when people undermine their own happiness. There's enough pain in life without creating extra pain on our own, right? You know, Jesus made a promise one time. Everybody knows this is true. He said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. Now, that is not a verse that any of us choose as our life verse, and, you know, we write it down and memorize it and put it on our mirrors. No, you know, we don't do that. But we know it's true, right? And so with all the unavoidable trouble that every person has, why in the world would you create more trouble for yourself? Why would you make decisions that in the long run, not immediately, but in the long run, will undermine our own happiness? And so today, we're going to talk about the reason, or at least one of the reasons, that we do undermine our own happiness. And it's often because confusion around two ideas, pleasure and happiness. Pleasure and happiness. Today, we're going to talk about the relationship between pleasure and happiness. And I want to start out with something Jesus said. Jesus was teaching one day, and he said this in John 10, verse 7. He said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And by the way, when Jesus refers to a thief here, he's referring to anybody who would steal what is good for your life, from your life. And this is the person that comes into your life and steals something, kills something, or destroys something. So when you think about your life, anyone that comes into your life or comes across your life, and ultimately as a result of that relationship, something is stolen, something is killed, something is destroyed, Jesus would say that was a thief. Okay, let's think about this. Who in your life, if, say, you're 16 years or older, who in your life has the greatest capacity or the most potential to steal your future from you, to kill a relationship or destroy your life? When you think about your life, if you're like 16 or older, who in your life has the most potential to take something from you that you want, the potential to ruin your future, to kill a relationship or destroy your life? And the answer is the same for every one of us. It's the person that we look at every morning in the mirror. You have the potential to steal from you. You have more potential to kill a relationship, to destroy your life than anybody else. And that means that you potentially are your own most dangerous thief. In fact, we have a saying that kind of describes this, right? You ever heard this? I am my own worst enemy. You ever said that? Ever heard that? And unfortunately, that is sometimes true. And so that's like the bad news as we get started today. We have good news coming, but that's the bad news. You are often your own worst enemy. And the truth is, you have done more to undermine your own happiness than probably anyone else. And you have the potential to do more to undermine your happiness than anyone else. And all you have to do is think back on when you've done this in the past. When you bought it, or you leased it, or you ate it, or you drank it, or you smoked it, or you dated it, and you slept with it, or sometimes even married it, and it led to regrets and happiness, unhappiness, right? But you did it to yourself. You made those decisions. You made those choices. And yes, of course, others did things that contributed to your unhappiness. Other people definitely helped out with that. But as much as we'd like to blame the other people for our unhappiness, the truth is that we made most of those decisions. And we are often our own worst enemy. Jesus said, the thief is the one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. But too often, the thief is us. And then Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Jesus says that's his purpose. If anybody asks why Jesus came, he says his purpose is to give me personally a rich and satisfying life. Now, if you grew up in church with an older translation, King James or New American Standard, here's how you heard this verse. I can't come that they might have life and might have it more what? Abundantly. Yeah, we've all heard that verse. Abundantly. And I like that word, abundant. That's the kind of life I want to have. I want an abundant life, right? In fact, when you look up the Greek word that's translated abundant or translated rich and satisfying, the Greek word actually has the definition pertaining to that which is not ordinarily encountered. Pertaining to that not ordinarily encountered. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to have life in such a way that it's not even ordinary. It's extraordinary. I want you to give you an amazing life, not an ordinary life. He says, I've come that you might have a rich and satisfying, abundant, extraordinary life. The kind of life that when people meet you, they go, wow. When people meet you, they're like, well, there's just something different about you. And what's different is not that you've never had a hard time. And it's not that you've always gotten everything you wanted. No, the difference is something that shows itself by the way that you respond to life around you. Because your life is so rich and satisfying. And so Jesus says, I've come that you might have abundant life. And then Jesus makes this statement about himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Now, that means very little to us because we don't know much about sheep. We don't know much about shepherds today. But in the first century, they'd hear this and say, okay, now you're talking about something we understand. I am the good shepherd. Well, how good? Here's how good. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Let me tell you, if somebody's willing to sacrifice their life for you, they are for you. If they're willing to give up their life for you, they're not just on your side. They are absolutely committed to what is best for you, no matter what the cost. They will give anything it takes to get what's best for you, even if it takes their own life. And Jesus did that for us. He gave his own life so we could have abundant life. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, so I've come to give and build and protect. So that means that we have a decision to make. Are you going to follow the thief, whether it's somebody else in your life or maybe the person you look at in the mirror? Or are you willing to decide that Jesus really is the good shepherd and I'm going to follow a good shepherd who is for me? Now, the problem with this in the scripture is Jesus compares you to sheep, and you know, sheep are not all that smart. In fact, a lot of people say that sheep are really stupid, and so I hope you're not offended, but you really shouldn't be offended because, as I said earlier, you bought it, you leased it, you ate it, you drank it, you smoked it, you dated it. You made that decision that ended up painfully, right? We've all done that. Bottom line, you made some bad decisions. Oftentimes, you're your own worst enemy. But Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd, and so I'm asking you to follow me. Now, here's the thing. At times, you are your own worst enemy, but you're not your only enemy.
You have an enemy called sin.
The New Testament often talks about sin as if it's this, like a person, an entity, or a power that's trying to take control over you and overcome you. Sin is not your friend. It's your enemy. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, sin always separates. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from ourselves. And sin separates us from others. The reason you're having trouble in that relationship with others is because somebody did something you didn't, think was right, or you did something they think is wrong, and somebody didn't tell the whole truth, or somebody was lazy, or somebody was selfish, or somebody sinned. And then you got mad at each other, and sin ended up separating you. Because sin always separates. Sin even separates us from ourselves. This is why you've said, or you've heard other people say things like this, "I can't live with myself." Or, "I'm so mad at myself. I can't believe I did that. It was so dumb." Or, if I ever did that, I wouldn't be able to live with myself. When we say things like that, we are recognizing that there's this internal separation or an internal conflict when we do certain things. Because sin always separates. And in fact, you could use the words Jesus did and say, sin's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what sin does. And so we have an enemy without, and we have an enemy within, and oftentimes we have an enemy in the mirror. And these enemies are working together to undermine our happiness. Now, so far, I haven't told you anything that you don't know. Nobody here is like, "Well, that's unbelievable. I actually undermine my own happiness? I had no idea." No, we all know that, right? In fact, you can probably think of a dozen things right off the top of your head that you've done, stupid decisions that, stupid sheep-like things that I've done and then regretted, all the bad decisions I've made, even though I knew better, but, I did it anyway. Why do we do that? Why do we do the same dumb things over and over, like a bunch of sheep? Well, a big part of it is our confusion over these two words we talked about, pleasure and happiness. Pleasure and happiness. In the last 3 weeks, we talked about some things that lead to long-term happiness. And there's a huge difference between happiness, when we're talking about it in that context, and short-term pleasure. Now, some of you have this idea that God really doesn't like pleasure. But that is not true. Did you know that God created you with the capacity for both happiness and pleasure? In fact, you think about this. God created sexual pleasure. That was his idea. Toward the end of creation, he's like, "I got this great idea," and the angels are saying, "What's that?" And he's like, "Well, you see all these animals running around and reproducing, and yet Adam is all alone. And so we're going to add something new to the human race, and it's going to be great, and they are going to love it." Of course, it's also going to get them in a lot of trouble. But the point is, it was his idea to create sexual pleasure. Some of you like to drink alcohol, and guess what Jesus' first miracle was? He made wine. I can imagine his disciples standing around with him and saying, "Hey, Jesus, I think it'd be really cool if you did your first miracle. Maybe you could heal somebody or raise somebody from the dead." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I think I'll make some wine." And the disciples are going, "Jesus, are you sure you want to start there? Yeah, let's make some wine." The point is, God created the capacity for pleasure, just like God created the capacity for happiness. And God is not against pleasure any more than he is against happiness. The problem is priority. The problem is priority. Which one takes the higher priority, pleasure or happiness? Happiness must take the higher priority. Let me explain that. When we prioritize pleasure, there's a problem. When you prioritize pleasure over happiness, ultimately, you get neither. Happiness can and will ultimately lead to pleasure, but if you simply pursue pleasure and then ignore the principles that lead to happiness, in the end, you get neither. Why? Because eventually, pleasure loses its pleasure and becomes a prison.
because of the law of diminishing returns.
For example, as I said, Jesus made wine. It's a good thing. It brings pleasure. But if you drink half a glass, and then you drink a whole glass, and then you're drinking two glasses, and then three, and then four, and then you can't even remember what happened the night before, and you're yelling at people. What happened? Over time, every single pleasure, if it becomes your priority, if it becomes your master, pleasure loses its pleasure. What began as a pastime becomes a pathway, becomes a habit, it becomes an addiction, and oftentimes it becomes a prison. When pleasure becomes your priority, it eventually becomes your prison. And so in your life or my life, when we put a higher priority on pleasure than we do on the principles of happiness that we talked about the last few weeks, then ultimately the pleasure loses its pleasure. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6:16. And he starts it out in kind of a funny way. He starts out, "Don't you know?" And that's kind of his way of saying, "Really? Really? Don't you know? I mean, do I even have to say that? Isn't this obvious? You know, it should be so, you know, it's just common sense." And so he starts out, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey?" Now, when you read that, you go, "Well, no, actually, I didn't know that. In fact, I don't even know what it means." He says, "Don't you know when you offer yourself to someone or something, you are slaves of the one who you obey." In other words, if you continue to say yes to something over and over and over until you find you can't say no to it, don't you realize that you are becoming a slave of that thing? Or let's say it a little different. If you continue to say yes to a pleasure over and over and over again, don't you realize you're becoming a slave to the pleasure? You go, "Well, I'm not a slave. I'm choosing to do that." And Paul would say, "Exactly. That is exactly the point. Don't you know that if you choose the same thing over and over and over, you get to the point where you may think you're choosing, but you're not actually doing the choosing any longer. You're being drawn in. You're giving up control. You're behaving like a slave. You're behaving as if you have to, not you want to." And then he goes on, "Whether you are slaves to sin," this is talking about when sin comes calling and you just answer the door, you know, "Yeah, come on in, let's go there again." You know what I'm talking about. "Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death." And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Sin always leads to death. Sin always kills stuff. It kills the way you view yourself. It kills your marriage. It kills your relationship with your kids. It kills your relationships at work. Sin always kills stuff. Wherever there's sin, something is dying. And Paul says, "Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or there's an alternative, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." He says, there's an alternative. You can offer yourself to obedience to God through Christ, which leads to righteousness. And righteousness simply means to have a right relationship with God. And so Paul says, look, don't you realize every single day of your life you're offering yourself to something? You're either offering yourself as a slave to sin, and when you do that, when you say yes over and over and over again to sin, you're giving up your sleeve, you're giving up your freedom and acting like a slave. Or the other option is you can offer yourself as a servant to your Heavenly Father, which leads to a right relationship with God. And when you say yes to God, then you have peace with God. We also talked about this a few weeks ago, how peace with God paves the way to peace with ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. So let's summarize a little. Jesus says he's the good shepherd, and when you decide to follow Jesus as your good shepherd, you decide to choose obedience to God, then that obedience to God will pave the way to peace with ourselves, and it'll equip us for peace with others. And when you have peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with others, that is the definition of happiness. Every happy person you know has peace with others and peace with themselves.
So let's apply what we've learned about pleasure and happiness. Paul says, don't you know when you continually say yes to something over and over and over, don't you realize you're becoming a slave to that thing? So if you say yes to any pleasure over and over and over, you become a slave to that pleasure. And when pleasure takes priority over the principles of happiness, ultimately you have neither pleasure nor happiness. Now here's why this is so important. Because here's what you and I do that gets us into trouble. We feel unhappy about something. And because we're feeling unhappy, we want to do something to make us feel better, right? I'm unhappy, and so I'm going to go shopping. I'm unhappy, so I'm going to stop by the bar. I'm unhappy, so I'm going to call her. I'm unhappy, and so I'm going to eat this. I'm unhappy, so I'm going to drink this. I'm unhappy, so I'm going to take this. I'm unhappy, so I'm going to go there, or I'm going to sneak this, or there's all kinds of things that we do. And basically it becomes, I'm unhappy, so I need a quick happy fix, a pleasure fix. And that's when we make decisions that ultimately undermine our happiness. And here is Jesus' message to all of us who are unhappy. He says, there is no quick fix to happiness. You sow and you reap your way to happiness. You sow the right things and reap the right things over time to reach happiness. There is no quick fix to happiness, but there are a lot of quick fixes to pleasure. A lot of quick fixes will bring you short-term pleasure, but in the end, those will destroy your long-term happiness. And so when you say yes to a pleasure over and over and over again to somehow get a quick fix because you're feeling unhappy, ultimately you undermine your own happiness because you become a slave to the one you continually say yes to. If your response to unhappiness is, I got to do something right now to make me feel better, then ultimately you're undermining your own happiness. And you already know that, don't you? Because every single one of us in this room can think of right now the thing that we reach for when we feel unhappy and we want that quick fix. And we also know how often we regret it later. And every time you say yes to that inclination, Paul says, you're acting like a slave to something that ultimately undermines your own happiness. So Jesus says the answer to unhappiness is not the quick pleasure fix. The answer is to sow what's better and reap what's better. And then in the long run, not today, not tomorrow, but in the long run, that leads to happiness. You see, following Jesus will make your life better. And following Jesus will make you better at life. If you follow Jesus who says, I'm the good shepherd and you can trust me, you can follow me, following Jesus will make your life better. And following Jesus will make you better at life. But it's not instant. It's not a quick fix. It's sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing the right things. And then reaping what's better and reaping happiness in the long run. So let me ask you a tough question. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or share the answer with a neighbor. This is just for you. And so you can be absolutely honest with yourself. Here's the question. Is there a pleasure that is undermining your happiness? Is there a pleasure? And it's probably not a sin. It could be a sin, but maybe it's not. Is there a pleasure that you have said yes to so many times that is beginning to undermine your happiness? Is there a pleasure that if you continue to say yes to it, it may undermine the happiness of the people that you care about the most? Is there a pleasure that maybe people around you, your family, your friends, they've questioned you about it, but now they know better than to question you about it anymore because last time they said something, it got ugly? Is there a pleasure that has begun to undermine your happiness? And if you continue to say yes to that pleasure, it's like you're the thief stealing from your own life. Is there a pleasure that is slowly taking you prisoner so that without meaning to, you've prioritized your pleasure over your long-term happiness in life? And you know the answer to this question. You don't have to answer it for anybody, but for yourself. You know the answer. But here's what I want you to know. One day you'll look back and wonder why you're unhappy. And you'll discover in that moment, as some of you have already discovered, and some of you are discovering right now, that you have become your own worst enemy. And that you're like a sheep who needs a good shepherd. Maybe, by God's grace today, maybe you'd be willing to trade your pleasure for a good shepherd. A good shepherd who's come into this world to give you life, and not just life, but abundant life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am so good that I was willing to lay down my life for my sheep so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I know that some of you are saying right now, well, yeah, I admit it's been a problem, but I can handle it. I just need to do better. You know what that is? That's our way of doing nothing, isn't it? For most of us, to do anything with what we've been talking about will require extreme measures. Your happiness requires extreme measures. Because we're just not very good at cutting back, are we? We're much better at cutting it out. We're not very good at dialing it back. For most of us, that has never, ever, ever worked. You have tried that. You have promised that before, and now you're sitting here today struggling with the same thing. But your happiness is at stake. And the moment you quit prioritizing your pleasure over your happiness, that will be a good day. And it won't be just a good day for you. It'll be a good day for everyone who loves you and everybody who cares about you and everybody who depends on you. We're going to close now, and so I'd like the worship band to come up. But Jesus says to you, and he says to me, I want you to follow me. I am the good shepherd. And I want you to quit being the thief in your own life. And I want you to walk away from the other thieves in your life, because I'm the only one who is coming and can promise you life, abundant life. Let's stand together, and I want to pray for you. If you'll bow your heads. Heavenly Father, would you give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard? And then give us the courage to do it. Father, I pray that this will be a breakthrough for some of us, and that we would surrender our lives to the Good Shepherd. We would just say yes to him, even before we know what we're being asked to do. Thank you for being our Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. This morning, maybe there's some of you here that you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not sure that you're part of God's family, and that you'll be with him for eternity. You can be sure. It requires simply making a decision, telling him you want to be his, that you want him to be your Lord. So I'm just going to pray a quick prayer right now. If you're not sure, why don't you pray along with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for being my good shepherd. Thank you that you actually laid down your life for me, so that I can have new life in you. Thank you for forgiving me for everything I've ever done or everything I ever will do. I receive your free gift of salvation. Today I make you my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to put your Spirit in me to give me strength to follow you from this point on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.